Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you all are doing well today. I'm glad to be here, glad to have this opportunity to say some things to you that I hope will be very helpful. But first of all, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us here. We thank you for the grace in our lives, which we see in so many ways. Thank you for gracing us out the way that you have done in so many ways. And Father, we just pray that as we spend some time in your word this morning, that some things will be communicated that will be a help, a source of enlightenment, a source of inspiration, that would cause us to believe and to act on your word as it would unfold in our lives. And so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Next weekend, Janet and I, we won't be here. We'll be away. And we are going, as we do every year, around about this time, we go to a rally, a national rally. My wife and I, see, we've been involved in a jewelry business for over 30 years now. And annually speaking, they have a national rally. And people from all over the country, they come. Well, this year, they're going to be showing up out of Frisco. There's a kind of a little convention center out there, and we'll be meeting out there and having a wonderful time out there. At these rallies, they do all kinds of things. A lot of information is cranked out, a lot of inspiration, so forth, in numerous ways. They have drawings. They give away gifts. They give away jewelry. They give away money. They sometimes even give away cars. All kinds of stuff. But it's an exciting time. But most of it, though, centers around recognition for achievement. People who have really work their business. They put their heart and soul into it, and they've seen some magnificent results. And anyway, they get recognized at rally. They get promoted at rally and all that sort of thing. And it's an exciting time for these people, a wonderful time. But let me tell you something. Over the years, I have always talked about with, you know, and to Janet and other people, and even in our business, I've even written about it in my newsletter, you know, to them, that there is another rally coming. It's going to be like no rally that's ever been on this earth. And it is called in Scripture the Judgment Seat of Christ, which is a time when awards, recognition is going to be given out. It won't be maybe just a plaque or maybe some money or something that comes and then it passes away. We are talking about reward that is going to stand forever. Forever. And interestingly enough, even though it's going to last forever, it's all going to be based on things certain people did in this little time frame called lifetime on earth. Or better put, your Christian life. If you become a Christian, if you are a part of the body of Christ as such in our time, you're going to be rewarded in accordance with your faithfulness to the task. God doesn't call us to be successful, so to speak, but He definitely does call us to be faithful in the acquisition of His Word and seeking to live it out and to apply it in every area of our lives. And yes, there's blessing to be had now for that, but at this judgment seat of Christ, oh boy. Now, it's very interesting. The details of it's really not given. In fact, the details of heaven are not given. People think that's the streets of gold and the pearly gates. Well, that's not heaven. That's the coming earthly kingdom, the New Jerusalem. But we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to be able to enjoy whatever rewards we've earned, really, in our faithfulness to the Lord in this life. And I'm here to tell you, you may live a long life as a Christian. You may be a Christian 50, 60, but listen, that's nothing in comparison to all eternity. I mean, this time frame we live here is like a grain of sand on the beach in comparison to the beach. It's nothing. It's nothing. It comes, it goes rather quickly, doesn't it? We get old quickly, don't we? The older you get, oh my goodness, this thing's moving along. But someday it's going to be over, but then it's really not over. Because here you are as a believer, you're going to live forever, you're going to go to a wonderful place, and just getting there, I think it's going to be great. But there's going to be reward. We're all going to be equal in heaven in this respect. Scripture is clear to us that there is reward for the faithful, those who made the applications. God is going to honor that in ways that are not even, I don't think they're even imaginable. Even imaginable. But think about it. What you're doing with your life right now is determining that. Have you thought about that? How serious have you been about that in terms of learning so as to know what He expects of me in my thinking and my beliefs and then in my application as I put that stuff, you know, letting the rubber meet the road, so to speak. What are you doing about that? How serious are you about that? Well, you sure better be. You sure better be, because you're going to miss out on a lot that could have very well been yours if you'd had a different attitude about it in this life. So let's talk about this. Let's first of all go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at a little basic texture about this, where we see this stated, and then in different places you see in Paul's writings, all this is unfolded. And of course, if you want to know about the judgment seat of Christ and reward as it relates to us, you've got to go to Paul's writings for that. Like you even have to go to there to understand our message of the gospel today. You've got to go to Paul's writings for that, for a clear understanding of it anyway. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must what? All." You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," there you go, "everyone may receive the things done in his body, in this lifetime, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, this is not a judgment of condemnation. We've got that in Revelation 20 and elsewhere, the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. That's where unbelievers are going to meet up with Jesus Christ, and they're not going to like what they hear there. Now, here this is a judgment for blessing. And again, blessing that will stand for all eternity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where we have more on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, going down all the way, say, to, well, verse 15. Verse 8, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 15. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth the one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." We're actually working with Him. We're co-workers. "And ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, and according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build up thereon." Lots could be said about all this. "But let every man take heed in how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Here we're going to have a testing time in relation to our productivity. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, if it stands the test which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, consumed, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, and yet so as by fire." In other words, if you have made the right choice in terms of salvation, you're going to be there and you're going to get to enjoy all the glories of heaven. But let me tell you something. Again, there is no equality in heaven. That's not what's indicated here at all in terms of reward. It's going to be very different. Of course, Paul's the man. you imagine. Well, we could talk about that all day and what must be waiting for him. But here's the issue for you this morning. Is what's there going to be for you? How are you going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? How are you going to fare in this rally in the sky, so to speak? What glories are you going to get to enjoy for all eternity because of your faithfulness to the Lord in this time? In other words, in terms of how you exercise your will in compliance with His Word as to learn it and then as to relate it to things in life. Now, here's the question here you need to address is, how do you qualify even to be in this race? And kind of Paul talks about it as sort of a race as such, you know, and competition and the like. It's not like we're competing against each other, but it is a type of competition in that you're really competing against your sinful nature, and you're competing against the world's influences and even Satan himself. But it is competition. And again, how you fare in it Big, big deal. You better think about this. You better think about how this relates to your life, the choices you're making every day, because the judgment seat of Christ is all going to come out in terms of the kind of decisions you made in respect to applications of the Word of God. But again, you got to make sure you're there. So let's talk about this. In Acts 16, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Here you have a situation in Philippi, a very interesting one. And anyway, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Then at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep," which he shouldn't have been, "seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners, they had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, here's the question. What must I do?'" Did he say? No doubt he'd been hearing conversation. No doubt he'd heard them singing the words and so forth. And he's getting it in terms of who they are. And so now he's asking, "How do I get what you got? How do I get saved?" This is the question, delivered. "And so that I can have what you've got in terms of where you apparently know you're going." All right? Let's read on here. "And they said," and here's the answer, I get this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." In other words, apparently this ultimately unfolded. Now, what is there about Christ that you need to believe? It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." What about him? Yeah, that's true, what's being said there, but more specifically, and we have more specifics elsewhere in Scripture, and we'll go there here in a second. But see, this is a very important question. And it's interesting to think about how people answer that question in terms of how to get to heaven, how to qualify, how to be able to end up at this judgment seat of Christ. We were talking to our granddaughter, our youngest one, she's 12, here a couple of weeks ago about all this. And the discussion was all to do with, you know, you can ask people the question. Here's this question you can ask people. If you were to stand before Jesus Christ right now, and he asked you the question, "Why should I let you come into heaven?" What would you say? "Why should I let you come into heaven?" What would you say? See, I've learned over the years, you can ask this question and then just listen. Because they will tell you what they're depending on as a basis for their salvation. They'll tell you right then and there. Won't they? They sure will. They'll tell you. What will they say? "Well, they'll say things like, 'I've asked Christ to come into my heart.' They'll say, 'I've committed my life to Christ.' They'll say, 'Well, I joined the church. Well, I've been baptized.' They'll tell you, 'Well, I can't imagine God sending me to hell. I've not been that bad a person. I know a lot of people that are not as good as I am. And I've given money away, you know, to people and even the church, and some will say even a lot.' And on and on it goes. Things you hear. Isn't that true? Absolutely, that's true. Well, we proceeded to explain again to our granddaughter the right answer. And you going to this church and listen to Greg and so forth, you know, but you should know the right answer. If you don't know the right, and again, even now this morning, though, just ask yourself, quick, what would I say to him in this situation? This is one question you better get right. Your whole eternity depends on you getting this one right. Now, in school, you flunked, you missed a question, whatever. I mean, you know, there were some temporal consequences, but this is a biggie. What must you do to be saved? What must you believe to be saved? And that's really what it's all about. Well, we explained it to our daughter, my granddaughter, and she got excited about this. She said, I'm going to ask this question to all my friends. And so she got on her phone, you know, that's the methodology these days, and she started texting all of her friends and trying to get an answer to this question. And then she called her Nana back later. She says, "Nana, Somebody's phone's ringing. Maybe somebody's going to ask somebody that question. Who knows? But she called Janet back and she said, "Nana, I've been communicating with about 15 of my friends. Nobody has got it right." And then she said, even my church friends. I mean, they're talking all this stuff about, well, I go to church, I've been baptized, and I love God, and I'm not that bad a person, and all this kind of stuff. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. And what does this tell you? It tells you they're not prepared. It tells you if they were to die today, where are they going to wind up? They're going to go straight to hell. That's where they're going. Because God is good. God is a God of love. God has provided a way of salvation for mankind. What Christ did on the cross, He did for all humanity. Not just some. Not just the so-called elect, as it's often falsely taught. He did this for everybody. So that anybody is a candidate for salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we have really a nice statement, clear statement about what you need to believe to be saved. Here Paul is talking about it in this writing. He says in verse 1, again, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Of course, it's interesting who he's talking to here, the Corinthians. Who were the Corinthians? That was the most carnal bunch of people you could imagine. I mean, there was everything from division. You look at chapter 2, chapter 3 in particular. You got incest being practiced by a person of the group, a Christian. You've got them fornicating, and not just fornicating, but they're going to the temple to do it. And of course, now there are some people who would say today, "Well, now you couldn't really be a Christian, do those things. We need to read 1 Corinthians." Because these are the things they were doing. They were messing up in marriage, chapter 7. And all the way to chapter 15, there were Christians there who had stopped believing in the resurrection. False teachers would come in, and they were teaching this nonsense. And here Paul is correcting them. So look what he says here in verse 2. He says, "By which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And here it is. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now you see, it's when a person accepts the fact that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the wrath, to pay the penalty for our sins, and they come to the point of believing that He did this for them. And He arose from the grave. He's alive today. He did this for my justification. When a person believes that, they are saved. But all this other nonsense that you hear, unbelievable. I was in a men's Bible class Saturday morning. And interesting enough, we're going through the book of Galatians. And we were talking about different things. And at the end of the session, I made the statement to the group. I said, that the real issue here, because they were talking about the law versus grace and all this kind of thing and so forth, and I was saying that the main issue here is to make sure we got the message right. And I made the statement to the group. I said, when you ask people about this, you'll hear all kinds of things. I asked Christ to come into my heart, and I asked the question. I said, "Where in the Bible is anything about that found? Where is there a single verse in Scripture that says you ask Christ to come into your heart, you'll be saved? Where is this?" No place. It came right out of thin air, out of nowhere. And yet I guarantee you it will be said in pulpits like this one across America this morning. There'll be thousands of them. And then I made the statement. I said, and then you hear things like commit your life to Christ. Now what in the world is that? I said to them, that's a work salvation. Because what you're really communicating is the idea, if you follow the teachings of Jesus in His earthly ministry, you will be saved. Is that true? No. He taught the law, the Mosaic law. He was a minister to the circumcision as such. And of course, and all that was a part of that. Well, that's not how you get saved today. But churches around the world have run all this stuff together and they have made a mess. And guess who's promoting this? Satan himself. You know what's interesting about it? I was thinking about this the other day, how in the tribulation that's coming, when the old program will come back into play, they'll be preaching probably our message today. The grace message. And will it have it right? No. But that's the kind of confusion that will go on and is going on today. And I tell you right now, you are around people every day who don't have this straight, who've never had it straight. Now, I believe you ever had straight one time and you accept it, you're saved, well, then you're saved. You're saved forever. And you're thinking it can go all kinds of directions after that and be wrong. And that's, is there a penalty for that? Yeah, reward. And decisions have consequences even here. But mainly a reward. This judgment seat of Christ reward I'm talking about. Because you not only need to get the message right for you, but the heart of your life needs to be helping other people get it straight. And I ask you this morning, who are you talking to? And all right, who are you ministering to trying to help them see this? What unbelievers are in your life? And of course, these unbelievers I'm talking about, they may be good people, moral people, churchgoers, church leaders, membership, all this kind of stuff. Because I'm going to tell you this morning, most people going to church this morning, they are not going to heaven. Because they got the message wrong. They're into a works system. And you are not saved by works. You're saved by the grace of God and by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and His resurrection alone. Period. Over and out. Now, being in this church, I don't think you could be in a better place than the Metroplex to get equipped to then proclaim this message because of what you tend to hear here in this church. What are you doing with it? What reward are you going to have at the judgment seat of Christ because of your faithfulness to not only have this for yourself, but to do your best towards sharing with others, and then to realizing that most of the people that I've talked to over the years about this, they never did get it. But there have been a few. There have been a few who latched on to it and they're saved today, and they're saved for eternity. It's like we've been out at Ropes and Ranch now where we live now. We've been out there since September. And it's been interesting. Had some real opportunities out there to talk to people. I've even taught these men Bible classes 3 times now. Had fun with that. Because you got kind of a hodgepodge of people, and you got a little bit of everything. You got all kinds of backgrounds, all that sort of thing. All right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, just in case you missed it. We could go elsewhere, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, 2 commonly known, hopefully memorized verses that you have in your mind, in your heart. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you're saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? It is the gift of God." What does that next verse say? Not of works. Not of any works. Not of anything. Not of works. Lest any man should what? Boast. You're never going to be able to say you're in heaven because you did this, this, and this, and this, and this. You're going to be there because you believed a message. You accepted it by faith, and thus you were saved. And that alone was going to get you there. Nothing else. Now you'll hear people say, "But now, Gary, now you know, James says, but faith without works is dead." Now, what are we to do with that? That's a message for Israel. That has nothing to do with us. It's what you call rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding. See, one of the most helpful, meaningful statements I've ever read or learned as a Christian is to understand that while all Scripture is for us, it is not all to us or about us. And if you don't understand the meaningfulness of that statement, you're in trouble. You're going to be confused about it. Your mind's going to be muddied by all kinds of stuff. Again, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important for salvation. It's important for a lot of things. Practical application, daily application, things you can do, not do, and so forth. You're going to be very confused if you don't understand and apply that principle. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where this thing of what Christ did to provide our salvation is laid out very clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning around verse 17, it says, "And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. All things are passed away, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." We were in a state of enemieship with him. "And hath given unto us a ministry of reconciliation." Did you know that you're in the ministry? That's another one that'll throw people. Well, wait a minute. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the preacher. I'm not an evangelist. You're in the ministry. You're to be in a place of service for our Lord, no matter who you are. And part-time? Full-time. Full-time. Not just on Sundays. That's what they say. You know, a hypocrite is just somebody who's not quite himself on Sundays. Now look at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That's to say, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Who were those trespasses imputed to? Christ. Your sins were credited to him on the cross. He was judged for them completely. Now, verse 20 says, "Now then who?" We. That's you. That's me. We are ambassadors. You're a personal representative for who? Oh, my goodness. What an awesome responsibility. Think of it. You, a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do others see Jesus in you? I'm talking to glorified Christ as such, and his message, which we have in Paul's writings. Is that what other people see in you? And then he says, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, when you get saved, this is the heart of the issue in terms of what happens for you. All of a sudden, instead of your goodness being some kind of an issue, which is not, God gives you the goodness, the righteousness of Christ. That is applied to you. You are once and for all identified with his righteousness, and that becomes the basis for your acceptance to God now and throughout all eternity. His righteousness, not yours. Not my works. My works will have nothing to do with my salvation. But my works as a Christian will have everything to do with my reward. And so it is with you. Don't mix up the two. Salvation is a once and for all event. Boom! At some point, you get it straight. You accept Christ as your Savior. Your faith is in him and him alone. And you're saved. Then all of a sudden, you're in a position to be qualifying for this reward at the judgment seat of Christ. How you doing on this project? Just asking. How you doing? Just think about it. How you doing? What are you doing with your time? How serious are you about all this? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. I love this passage because this passage makes people who have been depending on works for salvation, it tends to make them squirm a little bit. "Now to him that worketh," verse 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt." In other words, if you're working for your salvation, you're just digging this hole deeper. Instead of thinking you're going somewhere, situation is getting worse for you. You're moving into a greater debtorship as such. Debt. Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not," him that worketh not, "but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." See, people have the wrong impression that if I'm good enough, God's going to justify me. If I'm good enough, this is going to happen for me. No, God justifies the ungodly. You can be rotten so far as your sinful life is concerned. But suddenly, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection is the basis of your salvation, the righteousness of God is credited to your account, and that's a once and for all deal, and you should be very glad that it is. Can't lose it. Can't lose it. And you ought to be so grateful for that, because you want to serve the one that provided it with your life. That's the issue. You want to serve the Lord. You want to live for Him after all this. Nobody's ever done anything for you like this. Nobody. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Romans 11 says, 11 verse 5 says, "Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." And verse 6 says, "And if it's by grace," now get this, "then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." In other words, grace and works like water and gasoline, they don't mix. They don't go together. It's not, you see, it's not you believing in Christ plus, it's you believing in His provision for your salvation, period. That's what qualifies you for ending up someday in heaven and at the judgment seat of Christ. And nothing more. See, if you ask people that question, what would you say if Jesus Christ asked you the question, "Why should I let you go into heaven?" See, sometimes you hear this. They'll give you some other wrong answer, and then you start talking about, well, I believe in Him too. It ain't Him to nothing. It's Him alone. It's Christ alone. It's nothing more than that. And like I said, yes, works become a big issue for you as a Christian. And being motivated by God's Word, the Spirit of God, as you perform in this life, extremely important, because even believers can do carnal good stuff. It's selfish, selfishly motivated, and all this kind of thing. It's wrongly motivated. Is there a reward for that? Well, that's the wood, hay, and stubble described in that passage we read earlier. The gold, the silver, the precious jewels, that's the stuff that will stand the test, because those are the things you did right. You were motivated by the Word of God. You did it for the Lord. Not for self-praise, not for human applause, this kind of thing. You did it for Him. That's the stuff you're going to be rewarded for in eternity. And hopefully for you, there will be a lot of it. And there can be, because you still got some time. You may not, some of you probably got more time than others, but you're alive. And the issue is, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this when you walk out these doors here? Go home, get back to life, living, whatever. What are you going to do with it? It's your choice. But just remember, your eternity is hinging on these choices. Day to day, the applications you make or the applications that you don't make. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning around verse 24. See, Paul is comparing this to the Olympics, so-called, of his day. See, in that day, they had competition, sports, sporting events, you know, like we have a Super Bowl, and we have competition in all kinds of sports. All right. Well, they had their main event stuff, too. And the reward was interesting. I mean, it was amazing what they would get. I mean, you know, if you were a winner, you won the race, let's say, I mean, they'd sing about you. They'd write about you. They might build a statue for you. You'd have box seats at all future Olympic Games as such. There might be monetary award that would go with it. All kinds of stuff. But it was the talk of the times, you see, in terms of some big event. And Paul relates that to the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that's there for those who are faithful in their service to the Lord. So in this passage, he says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" See, the indication here is that they didn't have second and third place. They had, either you won, or you didn't. In other words, they didn't have silver medals and bronze medals. I mean, they had the gold medal, period. Anyway, whatever. So run, there's the command, that ye may obtain. That's something we're told to do. Run the race. Don't meander around the track. Run. You're in the race. You're a believer. You're a Christian. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. See, if you got into those Olympic contests back then, you had to do some serious training to get there. You had a lot of self-discipline, a lot of working out, a lot of practice, a lot of everything. And so he's saying here, in the Christian life, there's being temperate. The Greek word here is enkratoumai, and it's a word for rigid self-control. Not letting your sinful nature or the world influence or say they, you know, get you headed off in the wrong direction. You have to make those choices to live for the Lord and to resist the temptations to go elsewhere. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, and I get this, they do it for a corruptible crown. And you know, really the word here is stephanos, and it means wreath. Diadema is, like, when we get the word diadem, that's the word for crown. He's talking about the wreath. The wreath. Sometimes it was just a straw, sometimes it was oak leaves and stuff. And it wasn't that was the big deal, it's what it represented. It was the reward that with getting that stephanos, that wreath. And so he's saying here, they do this, they break their necks doing this for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. See, our reward, theirs was temporal. It came and it went. Your reward is going to stand forever. You're going to be living with it forever. But again, think about it. You qualify it for it in this grain of sand, this lifetime. And no matter how long you live, it's still short in comparison to all eternity. And so Paul says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, shadow boxing is what he's talking about here, but I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. I make decisions that are contrary to my sinful nature's way. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, be disqualified from the reward. Is the Christian life an easy life? Oh my goodness, no. You're going to have to work at it. And you're going to go through some suffering. Paul says all who will live godly will suffer. In some ways, I mean, it's going to happen. We're forced to live in America. But you're not necessarily going to lose your head because of your faith. But in some places you could, easily. Now here's a question for you. I discovered this word as it relates to a passage this week. How ambitious are you about this? Let's go to a passage here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent. In other words, we're quite happy about the idea of being absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, verse 9 says, wherefore we labor. You know the Greek word there? It is philotimeomai. It means to seek after honor, ambitiously. In other words, what priority do you give this in your life today? Do you think about it? Do you think about what's at stake here? You need to. I'm in the middle of writing another book. Incidentally, my first one's on Amazon.com now. But anyway, I'm writing another one. I've just about got it wrapped up. And I'm ending the book with a series of questions. And one of those questions is this. You know, when funerals take place, you know, lots of things are said and so forth. People stand up and talk about so-and-so, what they meant to, and all that kind of thing. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die now, and they had a funeral for you here next week, who all would be here at least wanting to stand up and talk about how you affected their lives spiritually? Spiritually. Maybe you contributed to their salvation. You gave them the gospel. Or maybe you contributed to their lives in terms of just the great example that you set. Of course, people get bogged down in that one. They think, well, as long as I live a moral life, I'm okay. There's a lot more to it than that, folks. He'd explain to them why you're that way. That brings the gospel into the picture. That brings the Christian life into the picture and so forth. In other words, who right now is on your prayer list that maybe you might use, or somebody might be used for their salvation? Do you have a list like that? Do you even think about this stuff? You should be. Because this is why God's left you here. This is why you're alive. You're alive to represent Christ as a believer. What are you doing with this time? Is that not an important question? Oh boy, it's extremely important. Whose life as another believer are you encouraging? Trying to help with their growth, their edification. Have you ever really even think about this stuff? You need to. Because again, this is all a part of why you're here. Why you're here. See, you take Paul, the Apostle Paul. What did he do for a living? See, he'd once been a Pharisee, a very wealthy man. Is that how things ended up in his Christian life? For the most part, I don't think so at all. He had his maybe a few times when he was okay, but then other times he was hurting. But what did he do for a living to make ends meet? He was the tent maker. What do you do to make ends meet? What work are you doing to support your ministry? Is Paul remembered today? Oh, he was a fine tent maker. Is that why we remember Paul? Is that his legacy? No. That was just a way to pay the bills. And yet even there, hey, if I would have been buying a tent, I'd want to buy one from Paul. I know I get my money's worth. I would buy a product of quality. I didn't have to worry about him misrepresenting the product. But again, he's not remembered for that. He is remembered for the message of the gospel that God used him to present. He's remembered for his faithfulness to the word in spite of all the opposition to well represent Christ and for us to have his word here today. What are you going to be remembered for? What's going to stand out in terms of how you're thought of when you check out of here? And you are. As the rapture comes, you know, even then you're going to be gone. But anyway, the point is, what's going on? How ambitious are you to fare well at the judgment seat of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have, again, of studying your word to help us see things as they really are and to understand what's important and what's really not all that important. Where our priorities ought to be, where our greatest ambitions are to be. Thank you for giving us the word that helps us see these things. And then may we have the courage to make the applications and to make the adjustments in our lives that would reflect our understanding and appreciation for these things. Help us to do that. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.